So we exist for a reason, right? As a church, we're not here to put on a good show. We are here to help people experience the life transformation of Jesus Christ. And even if you have been a follower of Jesus for a very long time, you can still experience that every single day, right? There's always growth to be had. There's always new adventures with Jesus Christ. There's always more surrender. And so that's my hope for all of you, whether you know Jesus or not right at this moment, very moment, that we would be a people of surrender, that we would have rendered hearts to God, and that Christ would continue to change us and to renew us every single day. We're flipping this. We usually don't do the sermon on the front end of the Sunday morning. My daughter has a dance recital. I've talked about this the last several weeks. I'm like, our society does not care about the church anymore, right? Her one dance recital is at 11 o'clock. And so I'm going to try to speak pretty fast here, all right? Get you out of here. This past week, my family and I flew out to Minnesota because we had the funeral for my mother on Wednesday, who had died of Alzheimer's at the age of 69. And I want to thank you. Your words of condolences, your assistance of us has been really, really special. And so thank you for the way in which you've loved us and the way in which you've cared for us. My mom really was a remarkable woman. She loved with an incredible depth, but my mom was also a very wounded person. And she would be the first to admit that, you know, if she was still with us. She grew up in extreme poverty in northern Wisconsin in the 50s. She had neither running water or electricity growing up. She had no idea how poor she was, though. All she knew was the blessings. She had no idea that she was poor. All she knew was that her life was richly blessed, really incredible. But then when she was 4 years old, her father died and her mom then remarried. They moved down to the Twin Cities of Minnesota at the age of 12. And for the first time, she was introduced to what she lacked. And my mom became a collector. Throughout the portion of her life that I knew her, she was constantly bringing things home, more furniture, more lamps, more trinkets, more clothes, more. There was a hole in her, no doubt created by the fact that the first 12 years of her life, she literally had nothing. And she couldn't fill that hole, but she tried to fill that hole with more stuff and more money. My mom knew Jesus, and so I'm confident that though her body lies in ashes, that she is currently with our Lord. But I expressed in my eulogy how part of my mourning for my mom was that I didn't share enough truth to her. I didn't express enough compassion, and I could have done more to help her find peace, especially later in life. I think I could have done more. She invested so much of her life and energy and so much of her identity into her things. But she couldn't take any of those things with her. And now it's the responsibility of her kids and her late husband my father to sift through all of these things, and to be honest, we can't even give most of it away. It's far too common a narrative that when someone dies, most of the things they cherish and clung to ends up in a garbage can. And I always knew that, like, in theory, you know, I've talked about this as we talk about these kind of things, but I know it firsthand now. We've determined in our household that we don't want our legacy to end up on a trash heap. You guys ever thought about that? Do you want your legacy to end up on a trash heap? I want to inspire change and healing and hope and use the resources entrusted to me to make this world a better place. And that's what our family is committed to. I think my mom desired that. I really do. That was certainly her heart's desire. She wrestled with so many challenges to make it a reality. I think we all actually desire that. But when my mom finally had a little bit of money in her pocket, the black and white television started telling her about all the things that she didn't have. And late in life, she became convinced that enough money would buy her security. And more things would buy her security, but all it really did in the end was make her anxious. And if I could go back 30 years to my 10th birthday, I'd tell my mom, "Mom, don't get me more stuff. That's going to end up on a trash heap someday. Get me an adventure. Give me an experience. Take me somewhere. Show me something. Teach me something. Inspire me with a legacy of change and of generosity." And so we've determined in our household that we're going to live simpler lives in regards to things and more richer lives in regard to experiences. And I don't mean just, you know, exploring and adventuring. I mean serving and living compassionately. That's how we want to live our lives. That's how we want to teach our children to live their lives and the type of people that they will then become. And I hope at the end of my life, when my kids are rummaging through the few possessions that I have left upon this planet, that they'll be sharing stories of the good we were able to do in the world and not all the things that we held on to. We are in part 4 or 5 of a series titled Building Bridges, which is a stewardship campaign. And we're not going to turn into a church, by the way, that's just constantly asking for your money. That's not going to become something that we just constantly do. We do several campaigns each year around the holidays so that we can be generously missional towards our community. But this is our first significant campaign that we have ever done in the 8 years that we've been a church. But my friends, it's not going to be the last. And I'm just going to tell you that right now. Because growing churches where God is at work and expanding, they need to expand their physical property from time to time. So if COVID hadn't stepped in and shaken our ministry, this wouldn't be a $400,000 campaign. This would have been a $1.5 million campaign. Because 2 years ago, we were preparing an addition to our building, an expanded sanctuary, more classrooms downstairs, a huge lobby that was going to house the Bridge Coffee and Community. But today, we're just talking about a few building upgrades, an external coffee shop. See, 2.5 years ago, we were bursting at the seams. Two packed services on Sunday mornings. Maybe some of you guys remember this. We're going to get there again. By the way, we're going to get there again. And when that day comes, we'll be having more conversations like this one. And rather than begging or guilting or manipulating you to open up your wallets, we've decided on a different approach. We simply wanted to inform you of the needs and ask you to pray about what God is calling you to do to help us reach our goal. And for the past month, we've been praying, and along the way, we have been sharing the vision for what God has called us to do with this $400,000. And so you should have received a packet in the mail that held a book and a pledge card and a number of other things inside of it. And in that book, it laid out the projects that we were going to do for this with these $400,000 to help us accomplish. And if you didn't get them, by the way, we have plenty available in the back. I'd really encourage you to get your hands on one of these because they're beautiful books, first of all. Whoever made them is just did a brilliant job on creating them. And I did them, by the way, so you can you can puff me up later. Right? But it does. It lays out exactly what we're hoping to do. It gives you all the information that you need. And so you can access them in the back after the service. We'd be happy to get one of those into your hands. To give you a really quick look at what's inside, first, we plan to pave our back parking lot. And by the way, who came through the back parking lot this morning? All right, open up your walls a little wider this morning then, okay? Because you recognized that it is in desperate need of being paved. You walked through a pond in order to get to our front door this morning. For a lot of reasons, we need to do this, but really it's a safety concern for our community. And you cannot love your community if you're not providing a safe context for them. And so we are going to, you're like, what the heck is this? You're probably thinking, like, this is a picture of what the parking lot is going to look like. It's going to have one-way traffic from Pinewood on the lakeside. There's going to be an enclosed dumpster. It's going to be really well lit at night, which is all really, really good. It is a matter of safety, right? Rocks flying, it dents our siding back there. It actually has shattered at least one window that we know of. Rocks have that have flown by, kicked up cars. Testimonies are coming forward of people who have gotten hit in the chest by rocks as they're walking behind cars who are pulling out because rocks get kicked up by the tires. So it really is a matter of safety concern. In the wintertime, like today, right, it floods in the summertime, but if it was winter or rainy, it freezes overnight, turns into an ice rink, it's just really not a safe condition for anybody out there. Beyond that, it's washing out onto Pinewood, and every year we pour, 2 to 3 tons of stone onto that back parking lot, and every year it is simply just a band-aid over a much bigger issue. It'll also, of course, enhance our ministry. It will improve the education and the appeal of Little Blessings beyond all the events that we get to do out there. It's going to really make a great space for us to house our community and to reach our community. Beyond that, we want to work on making a better functioning kitchen. Right now, all of our kitchen does is function as a prep space. And so our goal is to use our existing kitchen and to expand it into our current storage space with a pass-through window. We're going to add a hood and a vented oven, which will be nice for commercial use. It'll be a commercial functioning kitchen. And so all of these types of ministry we can offer will change significantly because we have a functioning kitchen. Because we're getting rid of our storage, we're also going to build a much larger shed in the side of the back of the building. It's dilapidated anyway. It needs to come down. We're going to build that and expand it for more storage. We also want to remodel the lower commons and possibly the Fellowship Hall to be more youth-friendly. It is all common space, and so this will be done in collaboration with all the other ministries, of course, that we're going to be housing within our building. But we want to create a space for our youth primarily that is going to be welcoming to them, but also that embodies the values that we speak over our youth every week, that they are lovable and worthwhile and capable, that they are loved without strings, that they're not alone, that they have a future. So we want a space that actually embodies these values, not just a very dull space that houses people. Now, we're using this motif of building bridges, connecting people who are far from God to the abundant life of Christ. And it's not that these bridges don't currently exist, right? They function as bridges. Like, we have a place to park. We have a kitchen that kind of works. We have space for youth. But they're not a confident bridge. Now, imagine that you're walking through the forest and you come across this. How much confidence do you have to cross that river? Some of you are like, yes, I love the challenge. Let's do it. And some of you are like, heck no, I'm not even stepping foot on that bridge because there's no way it's going to hold you. And it's the same way for the bridges that we kind of have right now. It's not that they're broken bridges. It's not that they don't exist as bridges. They just don't establish a lot of confidence in our community to begin crossing them. So we want to build bridges that are going to exude confidence so that we can meet our community where they are and help them know of the great love and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the other major project we're going to fund is called the Bridge Coffee and Community. We have been talking about this for years, friends, like 5 years I'm talking about. We've been talking about building a coffee shop within our community to express the purpose of helping our community to discover trust in Jesus Christ, because we live in a community that no longer trusts Christians. I'm going to invite my good friend, Tim McCleary. He has been part of this journey for the last 5 years as we've been talking about and dreaming about. And we are now at a place in our ministry where we are beginning to actually put some skin to these bones. So, Tim, thanks for being here.
Thank you.
Tim also serves as an elder here at Restoration, so thank you for your part. Why are you personally excited about the Bridge?
I think it's a place of building community. I think that's a thing that the community wants and seeks. The Bridge has had a social media presence for the past few months. April 4th, we put a post up, and what do you want? What do you want? And the overwhelming need was community. You know, people talked about missing Rollerama, you know, if anyone remembers Rollerama. Like, that was a place people gathered. And there's this sense of loss over a place where people can gather. And a coffee shop is where that can happen. And so, you know, to provide that for our community, a place where people can come and be known and get to know others, you know, that excites me.
So. Yeah, me too. And so why will the Bridge and, you know, the vision that we've cast for it and some of the things we've already begun to implement, why will it be good for Lower Bucks County? Like, how is it going to bring value to people's lives?
Again, building that community, but also having an opportunity for us to interact with them, for them to see the love of God through us, right? You know, we welcome people here, but there's many people that will never feel comfortable coming here. So it's an opportunity for us to meet people, for people to know us, because of our love. Mm-hmm. You know, and so, you know, whether we're a barista there, you know, that is remembering a person that comes, remembering their favorite drink and serving them and welcoming them and making them feel special, or just conversations we have with people, in that space. It's really an opportunity for people to know us by our love. And I think that's something that we're not known as the church right now, and we want to rebuild that. And I think we've had opportunities to do that. We do a lot of things to show love to our community, but this is a place where people can come and feel comfortable coming to. And, you know, again, that excites me as an opportunity to connect with people.
Yeah. Yeah, we talk about all the time, all the hang-ups that our community has on approaching the church or coming to the church.
Yes.
And so this is kind of taking the essence of what the church is, but taking away all of the stereotypes and the stigma that comes along with, quite frankly, in building like this, unfortunately. Two verses that come to mind as we talked is Jude 22 says, "To those who doubt, extend mercy," which kind of means like, hey, meet your community where they are at. And so we're not going to have any expectations. People can come into a coffee shop. It's open to the community and the public. Anybody can come into this place, and we're going to meet them where they are at, with all of their brokenness, all of their sin, everything, right? And without judgment or or a condemnation attached to it. And so to meet them where they are at. But then eventually the hope and coffee shops, you know this, you spend a lot of time in coffee shops, right? Your whole family does.
Too much time, probably.
Yeah, probably, yeah.
But, yes.
We
love them.
You are regulars, right? And people constantly go there. We want the Bridge to be a place where people will spend a whole day to work there, to spend time with their friends there, to play games. Every night we'll have like a different community focus, you know, where we're inviting the community to come and participate in various things. And so the other opportunity that we have is, what Peter wrote in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, that to those who are doubting this idea again, like, always be ready with the hope that you have. And so it's going to be a place for us to engage our community where they are at. And so through this, like, conceivably, how might someone, I think this is a question that a lot of churchgoers have, how might someone actually come to faith in Christ? Is that even something like that we are like so interested and so passionate about that people know the life of Christ? How can the Bridge actually create a context where that might happen?
Yeah, I think it's us showing the love of Christ to them. You know, and I think it's not with the goal that they become a believer. It's to genuinely show them love. Mm-hmm. You know, no strings attached. And then I think when we build that relationship with them, those questions are going to come. Like, why do you do this? What gives you this love? Like, and I think that's the opportunity. I know that that's my experience in life is I've built relationship with people at work and outside of work, my neighbors. And invariably it comes up like, why are you the way you are? Like, what is it about you? And it is a great opportunity to then explain. And I think that is an opportunity for us to be in that space with people and for us to have discussions about, you know, who gives us this love that we have for everyone. And I think that's where faith comes.
Yeah. Bruce's story actually is a great, like, Nicole, right, saw that Bruce is hurting. By the way, you need Jesus. So at some point, we're going to get to know these people and get to know our community, and we will then have an opportunity to express the hope that we have. But we're not in it for conversion conversation. There's no, like, proselytization, no Bible thumping, right? Just meeting our community where they are and expressing the love that we have. By the way, if you need more context for this, thank you, Tim, so much, by the way. Thank you for sharing. If you need more context, last week the whole message was all about how just loving your community is going to change your community. And so if you need more context for why we are creating the Bridge, go back and listen to last week's message if you were not with us. So along with these projects, we're also giving a double tithe, regional church plants, and global efforts primarily to churches in Bolivia. And again, all these can be found in the book. I would encourage you to take a look at that. You can also find it on our webpage. If you didn't receive the book, if you want more of the book, by the way, to hand out to coworkers, family, friends, take as many as you like. You are welcome to do that. But here's what is so exciting about all of this. You may have noticed that this bridge, by the way, we're building a model bridge as pledges come in to match the percentage of the pledge. You may have noticed that this is a little bit taller and a little bit higher today. As of this morning, 64% of the pledges have already been made. By 25 giving units. How incredible is that? 25 giving units of restoration have pledged $245,000 to this campaign. Yeah, certainly something to celebrate. And beyond that, already we've received over $91,000 towards it. So these are actual dollars that have actually come in. So if you are not prepared to make a pledge today, you can always pledge online at the building, right here at this website, at the Building Bridges tab of our website. Or there are extra cards today. You can drop a pledge card in a gray box here. There's a gray box up here as well if you're ready to make your pledge today. But today is Pledge Sunday. It's Commitment Sunday. And so I need to leave in like 10 minutes here. So just being honest with you, friends. Way back during the time of David, the second king of Israel, he had in his heart to build a temple for God. But God said, no, you're not the one who's going to build my temple. There's too much blood on your hands. I want your son to build it for me. But David did a lot of work to prepare the eventual building of the temple on behalf of his son Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles 22, David opens up the royal treasury and he says, hey, we're going to give a huge public portion of the funds we need to building the temple. But I also need to have some stake in the building of the temple. It needs to cost me something. I need to have some skin in the game here. And so David makes his own appeal to the people. Here's what he says in 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood. as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones of marble, all of these in large quantities. And so David is referring to all that he has already given out of the public treasury. And so these aren't his own personal assets yet. These are what he has given out of the public treasury. And now he's going to make an additional commitment out of his own personal assets. Besides, he continues, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my own personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, that's the gold of the highest quality in their area, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work and for the silver work and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Tons and tons and tons of gold, silver, bronze, and iron were given. And so here's the thing, friends. When a leader asks people to make a commitment, it's only fair that the leader go first in making that commitment. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that my wife and my family and I are unwilling to do. We must go first. David certainly went first as the leader. And so the leaders go first. And I have asked you to pray regarding what God is calling you to give to this campaign. And I just want you to know that we've been doing the same thing in our own household. We've been praying for months and months and months about what God is calling us to do as a household. And we've shared this over the last several weeks, but, you know, we're committed to tithing to Restoration. The first 10% of our income comes back to Restoration Church. We're committed to that. And above that, we have five Compassion Kids. We have a number of other missionaries that we resource and that we help. And so we give an additional 4% of our resources to those causes. And over the last several months, we've been praying and God's laid it on our hearts. And we thought, hey, we could comfortably give 3% of an addition to all that to this Building Bridges campaign. But we also believe that God was calling us to be sacrificial. And so we said, okay, well, God, maybe you're calling us to do 4. And then we prayed a lot more and said, no, God is calling us to do 5. And so we have decided that we were going to give 5% of our income in addition to the Building Bridges campaign. And I offer this not in the spirit of bragging. I do it in the spirit of what David did in 1 Chronicles 29. Right? We're taking this project seriously. We've got skin in the game. We're not just hypothesizing and theorizing about what could be done. We're saying, hey, these things need to be done. And so God is calling us as leaders to go first and to lead the way. And so I want you to know that I'm not asking you to make a sacrifice that we're unwilling to make. And I'm not asking everyone to start giving an additional 5% to the cause of Christ here. I'm simply asking that you to be faithful to what God is calling you to give to this. And so our hope is 100% participation in the campaign, not equal giving to the campaign. It's unreasonable for everybody to give 5%. But can we all give something? And that's the ask. Because Dave, now, having told everybody what he is about to give, you might expect David to say something like, okay, here's what I'm going to give. Now, what are you all going to give? But that's not the direction that David actually goes. He continues by saying, now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? And consecration simply means to set oneself aside for the work of God. Who is going to give their heart, surrender their heart, render their heart to what God is calling them to do, how God is calling them to live, how God is calling them to be his people? See, David's primary concern is not for the money of his people. It's for their hearts. And if you were with us on week one, that was exactly my call to you as well. Like, I would much rather have hearts that are rendered to God than a paved parking lot. I absolutely would, and I believe that, and that is my heart for each one of you, that you would have a heart that is rendered and surrendered to God, that is open to what God is doing in your life, that is humbling you and changing you and transforming you. That is absolutely our heart here at Restoration Church. In the end, that is what we want. And David knew that when people commit themselves to whatever God wants them to do, then there's going to be no lack of resources to get the jobs done. David began to witness this. Then the leaders were told, of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. These were free will offerings. He didn't have to manipulate anybody. He didn't have to guilt anybody. No one was required to give to this campaign. Their giving was simply prompted by a willing heart, by hearts that were surrendered, by hearts that were rendered, the hearts that had experienced what God had done in them and wanted to give back. Each of these families went home. They looked at their budgets. They had some conversations around the dinner table. And they said, here's what we think we can do. Yeah, it might mean that we make some changes, right? It might mean that we eat out a few less times a month. It might mean that we have to say no to some things. It may mean that we have to be more disciplined. But my trust is in the God who is for us, not in my work. My trust is not in the gas prices. My trust is not in the food prices. My trust is not in the government or the stock markets. My trust is in the God who resources everything that I have. I mentioned last week that over the past several months, I've had a number of conversations with people who don't even attend Restoration Church, but they see what God is doing at Restoration Church, and they want to be a part of it, and they want to finance it, and they want to help. One couple wrote a check for $40,000 after that conversation. Another couple wrote a check for $30,000. Here's how the conversations went for the most part. God has blessed us. God has blessed us. God has blessed us over and over and again. If you could have been sitting in that room, you would have heard one common theme. God has blessed us. How can we not then go and bless others? Over and over and over again, they are leaving an extraordinary legacy behind of generosity, not of a bunch of pile of things that's going to sit on a trash heap someday. They're leaving a legacy of life change and community change because of their generosity. For some, giving $21 a month is too much. I totally get that. I reference $21 because it's the bottom number of this chart. And by the way, this chart that's in the book, it's on our webpage, it's a number of places. This chart is relatively arbitrary. $21 a month is just a number thrown out there because it's going to help us meet a goal. But you could really give any of these numbers. But for some of you, $21 is too much. And I totally get that. But for some of you, $21 just isn't faithful to what God is calling you to do. But here's the thing, if this isn't coming from a willing heart, whether you give $5 or $5,000 or $50,000, if it's not coming from a willing heart, if it's given reluctantly, if it's giving out of guilt or some stubbornness, then don't even bother doing it. And I say that as somebody who really wants a paved parking lot, okay? I say that as someone who really believes in the bridge. Don't even bother doing it, because we want people who are rendered and surrendered to God, who are giving cheerfully. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He said, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that is the spirit in which these gifts were being offered in Israel by people who have been consecrated to the Lord, who were excited to have part in what God was doing in the nation of Israel. David continues, they gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. Again, that's tons and tons. I'm talking like 200 tons, 375 tons, 1,000 tons. So much was accumulated. And you might be thinking, you know, what's my $21 a month going to accomplish? Well, here's the thing. When a lot of people come together to give a little, doesn't it add up to a lot? It does. Absolutely it does. And I wonder if the folks mentioned in these verses went through the same kind of thought process that a lot of us go through when we're introduced to a campaign like this. The initial reaction is often, well, you know what, I don't have any more to give, right? Ross, have you seen the gas prices? Yeah, I saw the gas prices. Have you seen the food the cost of food right now? Yeah, I've seen it all. Interest rates, right? Rumors of a recession. My cost of living increase is not matching the cost of living raise that I'm getting, right? But I've asked you to pray, and that's all I've asked you to do at this point. I've asked you to pray. I'll ask God to show me, and then when we begin to pray, don't crazy things begin to happen? I talked about this last week, how Emily and I began to pray about this back in January, and out of the blue, we got this call. You know, our kids have been in daycare, the same daycare for 6 years. We got this blue out of the call saying, hey, I can't take your daughter Evelyn, who I've had for 3 years, by the way. I don't have any more space for her next year. I have too many infants coming in. We're like, what? And so we lost our daycare, $350 a month. And we were talking to some friends. They're like, we'll take Evelyn. We love Evelyn. We'll take her for free. And so God freed up $350 a month for us. And then, you know, out of the blue, we got this call from Emily has like five jobs, but one of her bosses, she was like, Emily, you haven't received a raise in a little while. I think you deserve a pretty significant raise. And so we got this raise out of the blue. And then as of June 1st, we've been running at gazelle-like intensity for years trying to pay off debt. And as of June 1st, right, the Sunday before pledge campaign, pledge day, we are debt-free as a household. And so, yeah, so exciting, right? So all of these things have been putting into place. We began praying about all of these things back in January, and God has begun to move to make all these this financial room for us to make this happen. And certainly we could look at our budget, and we could say, yeah, we could eat out less one time a month. There's certainly room on our budget if we're disciplined enough to see it, right? Instead of going to Starbucks at $8 a shot, you could probably bring your own coffee to work. You could pack a lunch instead of going out. You could begin riding your bike to work like I plan to do this summer, right? You could give half your profits of an investment away. You could give stocks of gifts of stocks or of property. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about how you're determining to give to this campaign. And then I want you to start thinking about if God is kind of crafting this story for you. And then I want you to email me this week, if you will, because we want to celebrate the way that God is working in us. We want to share some of these stories next week. Here's my email address. If you want to shoot me an email this week, think about this. Briefly describe how you've decided to give to this campaign. And if, while you're praying about this, anything happened that helped you make that decision. Kind of like I was, you know, shared a few stories. How did you decide to give this campaign? And if anything, you know, extraordinary happened that helped you make that decision, we'd love to share some of those stories. We won't attach your name to it, of course, but we want to celebrate what God is doing through this campaign. Maybe it was mere conviction that you had. Maybe you saw God's grace in a brand new way. Maybe you got an unexpected raise. Email me this week so that we can celebrate God's work in those stories next week as we celebrate the total amount that has come in. And hopefully this bridge is going to be completely finished as you enter next week as we've reached our goal of $400,000. Now, I imagine those people who gave to build the temple went through much of the same kind of discernment process that we all do when we think about these things. When Emily and I started talking about all the ways we could figure out how to give to the Building Bridges campaign, we got excited. There was not trepidation. There was not fear in giving. We got excited to give to God's cause. It's not a question of, do I have enough to give? Do I have anything left over to give? What am I going to give? How much do you want from me? I know I can't really afford it. It was really more like, wow, I get to do this. I get to be a part of the great work that God is doing. That was at least how we felt. It was a privilege to be part of something very, very important. And I think the people in Israel felt the same way. We conclude this section by learning this. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. So when you give to God's cause, you're ultimately not giving to a parking lot, you're giving to God. You're giving to God. You're not giving to a coffee shop, you're giving to God, and you're giving ultimately to changing lives and changing our community for the better. It was apparent that those who had given freely, they didn't give under compulsion. They didn't give reluctantly. It was the decision freely made to give as they did. They were not given reluctantly, but they gave confidently, and they didn't give to King David, and they didn't give to a temple building project. They gave their money to the Lord, we're told. And so I encourage you, as you consider making a commitment to building bridges, don't give to a project. Give to God. Don't give to me. Don't try to give to impress me. I don't even know what anybody's giving to this. Give to God. Don't give to a project. Give it to the Lord, because there is no higher motivation in giving than to give to the one who gave his son for us. Right? We give because God has graciously, generously given to us first. Christ suffered. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead so we could have new life with God. So whatever you give, my friends, give freely to God. I'm going to invite the band forward. They're going to sing some songs. I'm going to get out of here, go to my daughter's dance recital. But here's the thing. When gifts are given this way, it is a cause for celebration. Verse 9 tells us that the people and David rejoiced. They celebrated. And next week, we are going to finish this section in 1 Chronicles to learn about exactly why they did that and what they learned in the process of giving as they did. And we are going to celebrate. One way or another, we're going to celebrate. Whether we reach our $400,000 goal or not, we are going to celebrate the great work that God has done through this and the pledges already received. By the way, next week is Father's Day. We're going to have some food trucks, I think, or a food truck. Okay, we're going to be celebrating fathers as well. We're going to have more baptisms. It's going to be a really, really phenomenal week. You do not want to miss next week, our Celebration Sunday, as we conclude our Building Bridges campaign. Amen. All right, we are going to sing about the blessings we have, and I'm going to get out of here. All right. Love you all. Thank you so much.